chapter 11 in your Bible, and find it and smile at me. Let me make a few announcements, and then our time will be ready for preaching. Hey, Brother Matthew, son, how about grabbing these, would you? There you go, bud. Thank you. Matthew chapter 11 in your Bible tonight. And while you're turning, I want to just take a moment and highlight a few things from the CD and book table. Here's Dr. Bill Rice's book, Do You Mind If Your Kids Don't? We heard Dr. Bill Rice preach this many years ago when Abby was just a tiny little thing. And it so blessed our lives and helped our family. Probably every day of our family, we do something that we learned from this man, and I'm thrilled that he put it in writing. It'll be a real help to your family, to your grandkids. So if you know somebody struggling with their kids, here's a good book, Do You Mind If Your Kids Don't? Teachers of Good Things is by Francie Taylor, and this is a book my wife suggested I put on the table for all of you ladies. And so, gentlemen, if you want to buy a present for your wife, here's a good gift. And it's an excellent book and a real help to ladies. Our friend Dr. David Peterson pastors First Baptist Church of Lando Lakes, Florida. And a number of years ago, he put together Biblical Truths to Strengthen the Life of the Believer. It's entitled A Firm Foundation, and it's excellent. Just loaded. He deals with everything in here from the issues of can you know you're saved, to the issues of eternal security, just covers all kinds of things. It'll be a great blessing to you. If you've been saved a long time, this will just be a blessing. And if you're a new Christian, haven't been saved very long, this will help you get on the right path. It's excellent, and it's well worth your reading. I hope you'll get a copy of that, and I hope you'll devour it and let the Lord help you with it. There's a two-sermon series on the table about the family, and then two others as well. This one is called Salvation Matters, and it's every sermon in this series is a presentation of what it means to be saved. And it goes from all kinds of passages, and maybe you'd want to get these and loan them to somebody you know that needs to be saved, and let them hear the Word of God. Maybe they wouldn't come to the revival with you, but you can make a copy of these. If you want to buy these and copy one of these CDs to somebody, that wouldn't bother me a bit. These are salvation messages. That's Salvation Matters. And then here's a series called Revival Matters. And these are just revival ideas, revival subjects, revival truths. And those will be on the table and available for you. If you'd like to take advantage of those, I hope that you will. Now, tomorrow night's Wednesday night. And so let me take just a moment and address Faith Baptist Church. Now, church, I look out tonight, and I know some people are guests because I know you from other churches. But in a sense, I don't know who's the church members and who's aren't. And you know, though, you're aware of that. So what I want you to do, Faith Baptist Church, is I want you to look around tonight, and I want you to think of anybody in your church who is not here tonight, and I want you to go home tonight. I'm going to give you an assignment. Between now and tomorrow night's church, I want you to call them, and let's see if we can't get the entire church family represented in this building tomorrow night. And so try to get everybody, every member of your church, try to get everybody here tomorrow night from your church. And so work on them. Do all you can to get the whole church family here. And then do one more thing. Not only bring the whole church family tomorrow night, do everything in your power and see if you cannot, by God's grace and God's help, bring at least one guest with you tomorrow night and try to make it somebody who needs to be saved. Will you try? Will you go overboard and go out of your way to try to bring somebody with you tomorrow night, somebody who needs to be saved? And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? Wouldn't that put you on shouting ground if you brought somebody and they got saved because you brought them? Wouldn't that be wonderful? And that's how God works. You know how many people got saved on the day of Pentecost? Do you remember? 3,000 people. You want to know something real practical about that? Here's one thing I know. There was at least 3,000 unsaved people there. Now, isn't that simple? So if tomorrow night we have nobody in this building unsaved, then you can mark this down in black, metal on it in red. Nobody tomorrow night will be saved. But if we brought 25 people tomorrow night that needed to be saved, wouldn't it put you on shouting ground if 25 people got saved tomorrow night? You think God could do that in a service? In the Philippines, not too long ago, I guess a year or so ago now, I was preaching on a Sunday morning, gave the invitation, 28 adults walked down the aisle and prayed and asked Christ to save them. I know God can do it. I was in Moldova preaching some time ago, and in Moldova, in one service, we had 400 teenagers there. Most of them were unsaved, and I preached actually seven times to them. And in the seventh sermon, I gave them the first invitation. I preached seven times on how to be saved. Make sure they understood it. I mean, I hammered it and hammered it, and we'd have let you got saved after the first one, but we didn't give a public invitation until the seventh sermon. And when I gave the invitation, we had 234 teenagers saved. And boy, that was a great service. You should have been in that one. I don't know how many God will save tomorrow night, but I think it'd be great if we had at least one, don't you? And two or three or four or five would be great, wouldn't it? And different churches are different, and I know a lot of you are quieter, and that's not a problem to me. I don't mind that at all. People worship differently. But I would have an idea. If 25 people got saved tomorrow night, you might even say amen, wouldn't you? And you might not even say it every day in your life, but you'd feel like it, wouldn't you? And so expect great things tomorrow night. That's all I'm trying to say. Expect great things and get your whole church family here and bring somebody with you who needs to be saved. Try everything. If nobody comes tomorrow night who needs to be saved, make sure it's because they turned you down. Make sure you tried with every ounce of your being, and they still wouldn't respond. But don't let it be because you didn't try. If you'll try, I'll try. And we've already been trying a little bit. We've invited several people here in town to come to the services, and I got a kick out of watching Brother Micah. He invited this one guy to church, and the guy said, "Well, where in the world is it?" And Brother Micah said, "It's in Elizabeth City somewhere." And the guy said, "Is it down by the nursing home?" And he said, "I don't know." And so the guy might have come if we could have told him where it was. But I told Brother Mike, I said, "Tell him to Google it. You know, it's in there. I Googled it. That's how I got here. I mean, I knew where you were, but just to make sure, I Googled it. And y'all showed up on Google. Isn't that amazing?" And I located you that way. And you're on the World Wide Web. Isn't that exciting? High class, preacher, high class. And it's not surprising. I mean, look how good he looks. Doesn't he look good tonight, your pastor? I mean, he looks good. He's all dressed up. And wow, he looks good. Young guy. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing how often these days I preach for men older than me. And it's just as amazing, too, how many times I preach for men younger than me now. And so pastor's only slightly younger than I am, but he is. I think you're, what, 42 now? 42? 42. Then let's not go there. We will ignore the decade issue. Matthew chapter 11 in your Bible. Let's preach from the Word of God and get off the issue of age. Shall we do that? Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, 29, and 30. And let me preach to you from three very familiar verses. The Bible says these words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, isn't that a wonderful passage? Amen. Wonderful. This is the words of Jesus. If you have a red letter edition, it's all red letters. And Jesus says, let me read it again, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Let me preach to you tonight just a simple message. I've preached this passage many, many times, and I love it. I love the truths in these verses. I'm going to entitle it, "You Are Invited." You're invited. Jesus is talking to you tonight, and he's given you an invitation. Now, you know about invitations, don't you? Invitations are a part of life. How many of you in the last year got a wedding invitation? Did you? You get a wedding invitation? Anybody here? How many of you got a graduation invitation? That's just around the corner. If you haven't, you're probably going to get some very shortly. How many of you got a graduation invitation, just out of curiosity? How many of you are men like I am? Every time we get an invitation, I want to know two things. Number one, do I have to go? Are you guys that way? And number two, do we have to buy something? And y'all talk to me. What's the answer to both of those questions? Yes, you got to go. And yes, you're supposed to buy something. I got a friend down in Murfreesboro, Tennessee at the Bill Rice Ranch that got married a few years ago. And he had done a little internship with us, so we felt close to him. And he had traveled with us on the road some. And we just had loved him for a long time. And he sent me a wedding invitation. We didn't have a lot of money, but we always try to do as much as we can. And I thought, you know, I don't know what to get him, so I'm going to send him $25. And I got to thinking, well, you know, everybody sends you 15 or 10 or 20 or 25 or something like that. And I thought, well, I'm just going to be different. So I sent him $27.13. And I didn't think anything about it. I was just being a little goofy, you know. I wrote him a check, $27.13. And I got a letter. You know, you always write those thank you notes. They're pretty normal because after you've written 500 of them, you kind of say the same thing, thank you for the wedding gift. So I got a little note from his wife, his new bride. And then several months went by, and I got a call from him one day. He said, "Brother Young," he said, "I am dying to know what in the world is the significance of 27.13. He said, "I read Genesis 27:13, Jeremiah 27:13, Isaiah 27:13. He said, "I can't figure it out." And I said, "Well, really, it doesn't have any significance at all, except that I wanted you to remember that I got you a present." And for whatever it's worth, he may not remember anything else, but he does remember $27.13. Isn't that great? Invitations are wonderful. Everybody knows about invitations. Now, there's never been an invitation greater than the one in this text. Jesus himself's inviting you. Notice this. In verse 28, he's inviting you to be saved. In verse 29, he's inviting you to surrender your life to him. And there in the latter part of verse 29, he's inviting you to seek him. Those are three important matters in everybody in this room. That everybody needs to be saved. So Jesus says, come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's surely an invitation to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you don't know you're going to heaven, you can, you should. You young people here tonight, oh, how you need to know the Lord. You need to know for sure you're going to heaven. Everybody here ought to know that. Jesus is inviting us to be saved. Jesus is inviting us to surrender our life to him. Take my yoke upon you. That's surrender. He wants you to yoke up with him and serve him and walk with him and live for him and love him and make him Lord of your life. You know, we don't preach enough about the Lordship of Christ in our fundamental Baptist churches, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and he wants to be Lord of your life. And so we ought to get to know him here, and we ought to understand he wants us to be saved, and he wants us to surrender our life to him. And catch the little phrase there. He says, take my yoke upon you and do what? Look at it, church. What's he say? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What he says there is you need to seek me. Did you know that the Lord told Solomon years ago? In fact, I'm reading it in my devotions right now. The Lord told Solomon, he said, now Solomon, if you seek the Lord, you'll find him. That's a glorious truth. Anybody here can know God and walk with God and have God's blessings in your life. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He's inviting you to come to him. You all agree, don't you, that there's got to be something here about being saved. Would that make sense? If you died tonight, do you know for sure you're going to heaven the Bible way? You know for sure that you're saved, that you're born again, that you're a child of God? Are you sure that your sins are washed away through the blood of Christ? See, the Bible teaches dogmatically that all of us are sinners. You agree with that, don't you? Is that true? Nobody here deserves to go to heaven. Am I right or wrong about that? Nobody here does. Here's pastor on the platform. He's a man of God, but he didn't deserve to go to heaven. He's a sinner just like you are, just like I am, just like anybody else in town. If we got what we deserved, everybody in the world would have to go to hell. But aren't you glad that the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, anybody at all, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do y'all believe there's a real hell? There is, and real people go there, don't they? I know people in hell, do you? I had a friend when I first got saved in a public high school, and I wanted him to be saved so badly. I witnessed to him. I didn't know a lot about the Bible. I did the best I could, though, and I tried to tell him about Jesus, and I invited him to go to church with me. And I started preaching when I was a junior in high school. And when you grow up in the Tennessee mountains like I did, there's churches everywhere. And when you're a kid preacher, they love you. And so I preached somewhere almost every Sunday morning. And I preached a lot of places on Sunday night, and I'd go preach on Wednesday night. I preached my first revival my senior year in high school. And I that's just what they did. They you know, if you were a young preacher, they wanted to use you, and they did. I preached all the time. And one Sunday morning, I picked up my friend from high school, and he and I drove 50 minutes down to a church. We love it. It's one of our favorite churches in our family, Salem Baptist Church in 10 Mile, Tennessee. That's not my home church, but boy, those people loved me all. After I got saved, I preached there so many times. They helped me go to Bible college. They've been so kind to our family. It's absolutely astonishing. And I went down there and preached. I was just a kid. And my friend sat over on this side of the building. They have three rows of pews. He sat over on this side of the building. And I preached best I know how to be saved on a Sunday morning. And then I gave the invitation, and I begged him to be saved. From the pulpit, I begged him. I said, you need Jesus. I think a couple others got saved that morning, but he would not. And I can still remember that young man holding onto the pew and shaking his head no. And he is a good-looking guy. He was a star football player. I mean, he was a brilliant kid. He had a nice family. And it wasn't that he was the most wicked kid in town. It just said he was a sinner on his way to hell who needed to be saved. And I begged him to be saved. I did it from the platform. And he said no. He shook his head no. And then we got in the car and drove 50 minutes home. And all the way home. Boy, when you take somebody to church 50 minutes and you take them home, you got a long ride to talk to them. And I talked to him about how to be saved all the way home. I mean, I begged him, I pleaded with him, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, you know, David, he said, I'm glad you got saved. And I really am. I'm glad you're saved, and I know it's the right thing. And someday, he said, I want to be saved too. But not right now. I'm young, and I got all these friends, and I want to live it up a little bit. I want to enjoy life. He said, you know, I got this football thing and all the girls and the parties, and I want to have a little bit of fun, and someday when I'm older, I'll settle down, get saved, and then I'll be like you are. And he told me that several times, but he never made it to that someday, because one night he went to a party like he wanted to do, And I guess with some alcohol, maybe in his system or some drugs, he left that party at a high rate of speed in a tiny little car in the darkness of a night. And one of those mountain roads in East Tennessee, went over an embankment, hit a tree with such force that he literally ripped that car in half and his body with it. And when people showed up on the scenes of that horrific crash, he literally, and I don't mean this inappropriately, he literally was in pieces at that scene. He was in eternity. You know, hell is a real place. And if the Bible is true in what it says about hell, and if Jesus is right in what he said about hell, as far as I know, that young man tonight is burning in hell. Because there comes a time it's too late to be saved. Comes a time you can't get saved. There comes a time when the door's shut. You'll never have another opportunity. And for him, the opportunity is over. I would like to think somewhere in his life he cried out to God. But if he ever did, I don't know that he did. And if he did not, according to this book, that man is in hell tonight. And I want you to know, someday you'll be if you don't get saved. I don't mean that to be offensive. You need Jesus. And don't let the devil lie to you. The devil will tell you, and isn't it amazing his lies? He'll tell you, well, you know, if you get saved, God is a hard master. And if you get saved, it'll be miserable and sad and unhappy, and you'll never have any fun. Isn't the devil a liar? Talk to me, church, isn't he? My wife and I sat at a restaurant, took her on a date not long ago, and we were home in Florida, and I went out, and we went downtown Pensacola, Florida, and we went to an Italian restaurant, and we're sitting. It was kind of later in the evening, and there wasn't a lot of people in there. But they sat us right by this booth, and there was two young men, two young ladies in this booth, and there was another young man and lady that came over and kind of pulled chairs up, and boy, they're just having a big old conversation about all the parties they go to. And we're sitting here trying to have a date, you know, and be all googly-eyed and embarrass the people in the restaurant. And this couple's having this big conversation here behind us. And one of them said, the couple that had pulled their chairs over, the one said to the kids at the table there, he said, boy, you ought to have been at that party we were at last week. Man, he said, we had a time. And they said, oh, yeah, what was it like? And said, well, she, and he pointed at the girl. He said, well, she got so drunk, he said, she went up and laid down on the bed and threw up all over the bed and slept in it all night. He said, boy, it was a great party. And I thought, now, isn't that a bona fide first-class idiotic thing to say? And the devil's got them convinced they're having a great time. I have been thrown up on. I do have children. So I know a little bit about that, don't you all? I mean, if you have kids, I mean, that does happen. But I don't ever want to lay in a bed in a drunken stupor and throw up on myself and think it's a great time, do you? See, the devil lies to us. Jesus Christ is a loving Savior. He died for our sins, and he was buried, and he was raised from the dead, and he invites you to come to him. He invites you to come to him. He offers you eternal life. You don't have to go to hell. You can be saved. You can be born again. Your sins can be washed away. He'll write your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven, and you can walk out of this building tonight, a child of God, on your way to heaven. Are you with me tonight? Here's an invitation to be saved. Jesus is inviting you to consider his love, no doubt about it. My goodness, the love of God. Isn't that wonderful? Wasn't that a great song Brother Micah sang for us last night about the love of God? His greater far than pen or tongue. That's a great song and a great truth. You tonight are loved by Jesus Christ, and don't you go to hell. Don't you walk out of here without Christ. Maybe all of you are saved. I hope you all are. But if one of you young people here tonight aren't saved, you need Christ, walk down the aisle tonight, get on your knees, ask Christ to save you, and he will. If you're the oldest man in the room and you need Christ, he's available. He'll save you. He will. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And then notice, he not only invites us to be saved, notice he invites us here to a surrender, to take my yoke upon you, is how he says it. Now, this is tater country, isn't it? I notice y'all having a potato festival. Where I'm from, they call those taters. Y'all talk that way around here? We have taters and maters where I'm from. If you're where my wife is from, it's potatoes and tomatoes. They're more that way. Are you that way, Pastor? You are. He needs revival, doesn't he? And this is a farming term. Take my yoke upon you. Isn't it amazing how often Jesus speaks as farming terminology? He says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already unto harvest. He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, there's a farming terminology here. Take my yoke upon you. Jesus not only invites us to be saved, to consider his love, he invites us to make him Lord of our lives. You know, nobody in this room is what you ought to be until Jesus is Lord of your life. Amen. It's the truth. Everybody ought to make Jesus Lord of their life. You ought to crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He ought to be number one in your life. He needs to be Lord of your life. You young people need to make Jesus Lord of your life. Surrender to him. Give him your life. Get on your knees and say to Jesus Christ, Now, Lord, I don't know what the future holds, but here I am, and you can have me. This little idea, take my yoke upon you, is the same idea of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do y'all know that one? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Jesus Christ wants you to link up with him. Do you see that? Take my yoke upon you. Link up with me. Link up with me. Now see, he's already told us about how to be saved. Come unto me, he says, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That's for your soul, your sin. You can come to Christ and be saved. But after you come to Christ, if you're going to have his blessings in your life, you got to yoke up with him. You got to make him Lord of your life. When I think of that, I think that there's the word labor. Doesn't that idea of yoke seem to imply there's labor in Christianity? How many of you are aware of the fact that when you got saved, it only took a moment to become a Christian? Are you aware of that? The moment a sinner says to Almighty God, I'm a sinner and I'm going to hell, and as best I know how, I repent of my sins, I'm turning to Jesus Christ. That very moment, that sinner is as saved as he ever will be. Am I right about that? His name is in heaven. He's washed white in the blood of Jesus Christ. He is a child of God. He's part of the family. And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus himself said that he will hold them and no man will be able to pluck them out of his hand. That's what happens the moment a sinner gets saved. Are y'all with me tonight? But how many of you are aware of the fact that the moment you got saved, it was only a beginning? Are you aware of that? It's only a beginning. The moment I got saved, I was as saved as ever shall be. But now I've had over 25 years, going on 30 some years now, that I've been walking with the Lord. And you know what I found out? There's a lot of work involved in being the Christian I ought to be. There's no work at all in getting saved. I come to Christ, he does all the work, he saves me. But now that I'm saved, he begins working on me and in me. When Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, doesn't that imply labor, that there's work? How many of you read your Bible every day? Isn't that work? Sure, there's labor in that. See, you ever heard this? Sometimes people get the idea that, you know what, if you just get saved, life will just be hunky-dory and wonderful and rosy and happy, and you'll have no problems. How many of y'all know that that's not true? That's not true, is it? See, because after you get saved, you got to grow in the Lord. You get saved, and here's the amazing thing. The Lord knows all about you. Now see, Pastor and I, we're the preachers, and we're the one that preach, and we study, and we preach the Word of God, but I don't know everything about you. And if I did, it'd probably scare me and you both to death, wouldn't it? And you don't ever think about me, but see, God does. And here's what God does. Notice he's doing it individually. Take my yoke upon you. Jesus wants to start where you are. See, some of you have been saved for years, and you know all kinds of things about the Bible, but the Lord's not done with you. And he's ready to take you where you are tonight and keep growing you, because you're not yet completely conformed to the image of his Son. See. So it's a growth. Some of you, if you're not careful, you'll get discouraged. Maybe you've only been saved a couple of months or a year. And sometimes when you're newly saved, there's so many things you don't understand, and there's so many things you struggle with, and you look around and think, nobody else has the problems I have. Don't you think that way? All of us are growing in the Lord, and the Lord is willing to take any of us where we are and take us to where he wants us to be. And all of us are in the process. Don't you see, look right here. I mean, honestly, doesn't he look good? I look at the preacher. But see, God's not finished with him. Don't look at him and think, well, he's a man of God. His toupee is just right. Don't look at the preacher and think, now he's a man of God, he's arrived. No. The Lord's working in his life the same way the Lord wants to work in your life. See, God's not done with any of us. You teenagers here tonight, there's a lot of things you got to yet learn. Did you know that, teenagers? You do. God's not finished with you. Don't be discouraged as a Christian. Some of you get so down. But here's what the Lord is saying. Take my yoke upon you. Link up with me. There's labor in that. There's a link in that idea. When you put two animals together in a yoke, it's no longer one by himself. It's the strength of two now working together. And here's the amazing thing. On the one hand, Jesus says, without me, ye can do nothing. So I'm hopeless and helpless. I can't serve God on my own. And so Jesus says, but if you'll yoke up with me, if you'll let me work in your life, if you'll let me work in your home, if you'll let me work in your heart, if you'll let me direct your steps, I'll yoke up with you. Now that is an amazing thing. God doesn't need me, and yet he's willing to yoke up with me. He's willing to work with me. I love that truth. Yeah, this isn't me up here preaching. I'm the one here. But if Jesus doesn't yoke up with me and do the work in your life through his word, I might as well go home, watch TV or something. You understand? See, God's got a word. So he says, yoke up with me. Anybody here ever get discouraged about your Christianity? Think, man, I don't know how to have a prayer life. I don't know how to read my Bible. I don't know how to be a soul winner. I don't know how to have a Christian family. I just don't know what to do. That's all right. Jesus says, look here. Here's what I want you. Make me Lord of your life. Let me take over. It implies labor. It implies a link with the God of the universe. He links up with me, and I link up with him, and together we work on this. He works through me and in me, and as I obey, he accomplishes his purpose in my life. That's holy ground. That's a glorious thing. That ought to put a smile on your face. The Lord's not through with you. Maybe you got discouraged this week because I seemed to hammer really hard the other night some issues in our lives, didn't I? I talked about being irritable and grouchy and hard to get along with and sharp-tongued and short-tempered and no love and unkind and angry and have a temper. And you know, sometimes you get discouraged and think, well, my goodness, that's me right there. Yep, got that problem. Yep, got that problem too. Yep, got that problem. And you can get all discouraged. But don't you know that you can link up with Jesus Christ and have victory over every bit of that? No Christian has to be discouraged. No Christian has to go through life and angry and bitter and mad and hard to get along with and always biting and fussing. No. If you'll link up with Jesus Christ, he'll work in your life and help you to be sweet and loving and kind and gentle. Isn't that glorious? Does that thrill your heart at all? Link up with Jesus. And notice, when you yoke up with Jesus Christ, I not only think of the word labor, and I not only think of the word a link, I think of the word limitations. Did you know it is true that when you yoke up with Jesus, it limits you? You put two animals together, the one is limited by the other. Am I right about that? And that goes both ways. Do you know, on the one hand, Psalm 78 says that they turned back and tempted God. And watch this now. This is a startling verse. He says they limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited what God could do. Now, you answer this then. Is God limited? Can God do anything? Amen. Sure he can. So what in the world does the Bible mean in Psalm 78? I think it's down around verse 48 when he says they turned back and tempted God. They limited the Holy One of Israel. What it means is that because of their disobedience, because of their willingness to let God work in their life, there were some things God could not do because they wouldn't let him. Now, that's a startling thing. Do you suppose we're going to get to heaven someday and find out that God would have let us see a lot more people saved if we would have let him work in us and we'd been better soul winners? Do you suppose we're going to get to heaven and find out that we could have won this whole town to Christ if we'd have fasted and prayed and cried and had a burden for souls? They limited God. On the one hand, it limits what God can do. But do you realize that when I don't yoke up with Jesus, when I yoke up with Jesus, I'm limited by him. There's limitations in my life. Think of it like this. When I got saved, I was in a public high school, and I loved heavy metal rock music. I owned Kiss and AC/DC. Can y'all believe that? I owned it all. I loved it. I loved it loud and screaming and pastor still listens to it and I he doesn't, I don't think, do you? And I listened to all that stuff. I got saved, had all that. I had cassettes. Y'all remember those cassettes, don't you? I owned all those cassettes, and I got saved, started growing in the Lord. And as I started growing in the Lord, there came a day in my life that I crowned Jesus Christ Lord of my life. I mean, lightning didn't flash. There wasn't any roll. Nobody gave me a standing ovation. But there was a definite time in my life that I said to Jesus Christ, I want to yoke up with you. I don't know what the future holds, but here's my life. You can have it. And then the Lord started working on me. And one of the first things he did, he said to me is, you know, that music's got to go. Music's got to go. My goodness, I had to throw it all away. I had several hundreds of dollars worth. But in order to grow in the Lord, to take his yoke upon me, I had to start growing in the Lord. And as I did, there were things that had to go. See, consecration is what he's talking about here, making Jesus Lord of your life. It starts when you say to Christ, here's me and you can have me. But once you give yourself to Jesus Christ, here's what he'll do. He'll go to work on your life, about the details of your life, one step at a time, that he wants to take care of. I was in a revival meeting in Las Vegas. Think of it like this. And I was sitting on the platform. I was on this side of the platform. Large, large crowd. It's a larger church. And I was sitting on the platform getting ready to preach. And they took up an offering. And this guy, anybody ever been to Las Vegas? You ever been to Las Vegas? People can be real flashy in Vegas. And this guy came down the aisle to take the offering in one of the most sparkling suits I've ever seen in my life. He just, coming down under the spotlights, he just glimmered. You know, he had a big old flashy suit on. He kind of came down the aisle, and I stood up front and held the offering plate. The assistant pastor was taking the offering, and the pastor, who's a dear friend of our family, he leaned over to me and he said, "See that guy in that flashy suit?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Guess what he does for a living?" And I said, "What does he do for a living?" He said, "He drives a beer truck." I said, "Are you serious?" "Oh, yeah." And I said, "He's taking an offering in your church?" He said, "Well, yeah." He said, "He wants to serve the Lord. He's a new Christian. He's a new Christian. He wants to serve the Lord." He said, "No, he can't be a deacon. He can't be a deacon in our church. He couldn't teach a Sunday school class because that's a leadership position. And we've got rules and standards for the leaders in our church that are higher than that, but he wants to serve the Lord, and taking up an offering is serving the Lord. We want him to serve the Lord so he can serve the Lord." And he leaned over and he said, "He's going to grow. He's going to grow." So you think about that. There's going to come a day in that guy's life when he's going to have to give up an $80,000 a year job. Don't be too hard on that guy. It'd be hard for you to give up an $80,000 a year job, wouldn't it? He makes $80,000 a year. We met one guy in Las Vegas that worked in the casino high up in the industry. And in the revival meeting, he said to me, "Brother Young, would you just pray for my family? Would you say a word of prayer for us?" I said, "Well, sure." I said, "How can I pray for you?" And he said, "God's been working in my heart, and I quit my job." He made well over $100,000 a year in the casino industry, way up there, more than that. And now he quit his job, Pastor. He got another one, making less than $50,000 a year. And he said, "Brother Young, pray for us because we've sold our motorcycles. We've sold our RVs. We've sold our boat. We've sold several of our cars. And we're selling our three-story house because we can't afford it anymore." Now, you know, here's what we think. Well, you know, God bless him, that poor man. No. He wasn't asking for sorrow. He was overjoyed. Yeah, there was a little hurt losing a house like that. But that man was growing in the Lord. See, God was working in his heart. You may not drive a beer truck for a living. You may not work in a casino making six-figure salary a year. But every one of us have things in our life that God wants to grow us concerning. Well, several years ago, my wife and I were praying, "Lord, what can we do to help our family be a better Christian family? We want our kids to turn out right, and we want our kids to love you and serve you." And one of the things the Lord spoke to us about was, "Well, why don't you just unplug your TV?" We didn't watch much anyway. I mean, we're very careful about the TV. We almost never watched anything. You know, people say, "Well, we watch the news." Well, I wouldn't do it if I were you. That's one of the most discouraging things you'll ever do. But, you know, sometimes you got to know what's going on in the world. Or, you know, "Well, we got to watch the Weather Channel." You don't have to do that. Look outside and you can pretty much tell what it's going to do. And especially around here, they've been wrong every day this week. I've noticed every day this week, the weathermen don't have a clue around here. I'm just telling you, they said it's going to rain all day yesterday, and I think it rained about 5 minutes, about all I saw. Now, this is a great place to live, isn't it? Just go look outside. But you know, the Lord seemed to say to us, "How about your TV? And that'll help you have a better family." So we unplugged it. Now, does the Bible say, "Thou shaltest notest havenest a televisionist"? See, no, the Bible didn't. I didn't find that in the Bible. The Lord worked in my heart about that. Because here's what's the deal. I yoked up with him, and I started growing in the Lord. Had to lose some music. Along the way, I lost a few friends. There were some things that had to change in my attitude, and I had to grow in the Lord. I used to be real problem with being melancholy. I'd get all down, discouraged, and somber. And the Lord worked in my heart about that. I had to grow in that area. And then he wanted us to unplug our TV. Now, see, here's the deal. Somebody says, "Do you think God wants me to unplug my TV?" Well, I don't know. See, because you yoke up with Jesus and let him decide that. Amen. Do you see how simple that is? Now, I feel like probably there's some good reasons to. But you got to let God work in your heart. All of us are at different places. You know, one of the hard things we have in fundamental churches about reaching people is if we're not careful, we want a person to turn to Jesus Christ and tomorrow act like we do. We want to dress like we do and live like we live and have our standards. You can't expect a person to get saved today and be all the way down the road where you are tomorrow. Because you didn't get here overnight either. You had to grow in the Lord. God had to work in your heart. There was a day, you that read your Bible every day, there was a day you said, "Okay, God, I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'll make you Lord of my life right there." And you started reading your Bible every day and started growing in the Lord, didn't you?
There was a day in your life you said, okay, I'm going to work on having a prayer life. And you started praying. You started praying. You started growing in the Lord. And God started answering prayers for you. And boy, it was a joyous thing. There was a day some of you said, you know, I'm going to be a soul winner. You started witnessing to people and people got saved because of you. See, you're all growing in the Lord. Somebody here, God worked in your heart and you got convicted about your TV maybe and you unplugged it. And see, you grew in the Lord a little bit because God wanted you to give that up. Remember that lady I told you about in Indiana that got convicted about her soap operas? I didn't preach about that. The Lord did, see. I'm amazed how many times in a revival, people get mad at me for things I didn't say. That's the truth. That's the truth. I was preaching at Pensacola Christian College several years ago and in an opening revival of the semester. And after the semester, I know a lot of people from around the country, and there's kids lined up wanting to have their Bible signed, wanting to say hello, or kids I'd met at camp or in churches like this. And the whole time I'm signing Bibles and hugging people and shaking hands and greeting old friends, I noticed that there was a girl on the outside, and she was hot. I could tell it. She was mad. I mean, I knew it just was all. And I was thinking, boy, she's waiting on me. Boy, and she was. Every time somebody, she go, you go ahead. Go ahead. No, I'm going to go ahead. And finally, everybody had shaken my hand, gotten their Bible signed, and said hello. And I knew she was the only one left. And she marched up to me, and she said, I just want you to know something right now. And I said, well, bring it on. And she said, I do not like what you said about my music. And I was a little dumbfounded because I had not said one word at all about music in that sermon. Not a word. I didn't bring it up in any way, in any shape, in any form. I didn't preach about country music. I didn't say anything about rap music or rock music or Christian music. I said not a word. And she is hopping mad at me for preaching against her music. And I just smiled at her and I said, hey, I got to tell you something. What? She said. And I said, don't take this wrong. But that wasn't me. She said, well, who was it? And I said, well, apparently it was Almighty God because I didn't say a word about it. Now see, if you listen to the Lord, he'll talk to you about things in your life. There's no way, Pastor, get up here and preach about all of your sins. Am I right about that? The Holy Spirit, though, knows where you are. Here's what Jesus is saying. Make me your Lord of your life. And don't think like this. I will tell you this about when Jesus says, come unto me, he invites you to be saved. And I'll tell you this. I want you to know tonight, he's a wonderful Savior. That's the truth. He is. He washes away our sins and gives us eternal life and makes us part of the family of God. He's a wonderful Savior. But you watch this. When you crown Jesus Christ Lord of your life, you surrender your life to him. You know what you're going to find out? He's not only a wonderful Savior, he's also a wonderful Master. He's a wonderful Lord. He's just worth serving. I just want you to know that. He's worth serving. He's a wonderful Master. He is so good. And it doesn't mean everything's going to be easy. It doesn't mean everything's always going to work out perfectly. But I will tell you what it does mean. When you walk with God, you yoke up with him, you do what's right, you serve God, you honor God, what you're going to find out is all the days of your life, you're going to be glad you did. Because he just blesses. He just blesses. He just works. Now, we don't have a lot, but I'm telling you, we are so blessed tonight, it's amazing. You are looking at one of the wealthiest men you'll ever meet. Okay. It's not financial. It's not even really stuff. Basically, most of what we own is in your parking lot. That truck and trailer. Now, God's given us a house. God gave us a house and let us buy a house down in Florida a year and a half ago. It was our first house ever, and I'm in my 40s. I was in my 40s before I ever bought a house. We lived in that RV for 16 years with all five of our kids and Gracie. That's our golden retriever, if you that haven't met Gracie. And that's what we lived in. That's all we had. That's all we had. And then God let us get a house. And it's not a large house. We're blessed. I think it's the most beautiful house I've ever seen in my life. We bought it, didn't own a stick of furniture. I mean, we didn't have nothing. Had books and baskets. Churches sometimes give us fruit baskets. We just say, I mean, it's hard to sleep in a fruit basket. Did you know that? So all we had was books and baskets and not a lot of money because we'd spend it all on the house. And we started praying. And it was amazing. Within just about 2 months, we filled the whole house full and didn't go in debt for any of it. God just provided. Just when you serve the Lord, he just blesses. It doesn't mean we're wealthy. I mean, all the cars I own is in your parking lot. I own that van out there, and it's paid for. We paid cash for it. It's an older one. It's got 200 and some thousand miles on it. And my truck's in the shop getting a new clutch in it. That's why you haven't seen it around this week. And we've been putting it off. And it finally was time, so we had to get her done. So that's all. We don't have any other cars. I don't own a Corvette. I don't even own a Chevette. I don't know any kind of vet at all, let me tell you. But see, I'm a blessed man. I'm a wealthy man. I've got a wonderful marriage. I've got a wonderful wife. We're happily married. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Isn't that a blessing from God to have a great marriage? I got 5 wonderful children. Am I not a blessed man? Couldn't you see my kids up here singing and thinking I'm a blessed man? That little lady, every 43-year-old man in the world needs a 4-year-old. You hear that, preacher? That'll preach right there. Hey, man, I'm telling you, it's wonderful. I may be on the other side of 40, but I got a little girl, and she makes me look young. I'm just telling you right now. That's my little girl. She's my soul-winning partner. You ought to take her soul-winning with you. People will shut the door in your face, but not if you got Charity with you. I tell Charity, smile and wave, baby. I knock on the door, they come to the door, and she goes, I just want you to know we're in. We are in. See, I'm a blessing. Don't think of serving the Lord as something bad. Don't think, well, if I gave my life to the Lord, I might have to unplug my TV. Well, my soul. Reckon you could survive? I mean, reckon you might have to talk to your wife. Might have to go on a date and be in love with each other. Can you imagine that? Haven't talked to your children and have a good time together. See, serving the Lord's wonderful. Yoke up with Jesus. He's a wonderful master. People say, you think you'll ever be wealthy? I don't know, but I'm not really worried about being wealthy. There are some things I want from the Lord, though. I want Abigail, my beautiful 17-year-old daughter. I want her to have a good husband someday. Yeah. I intend for it to happen. That's why I carry a gun. I don't have it on me, but I have a right to carry for that reason. I'm a nice man, but you come between me and that daughter, and the Lord's going to call you home. I want that blessing. Here's Matthew. Matthew's only 13. It's a long time till he gets married. He'd get married tomorrow probably because Matthew, he's ready. He'd be all right with that. Josh says he's not getting married. And Matthew, he's wanting one. You know, kids are different. But, you know, I want Josh to have a good wife, and I want Matthew to have a good wife. I want Jacob to have a good wife. I want Charity someday to have a good husband. She's a mess. That Charity's a mess. I was singing not long ago with her. It's been about a year ago or so, and we were in a big old church. We were singing the song we sang tonight, and I didn't have a pulpit mic. I was holding a mic in one hand and Charity in the other, and I'm just singing up a storm, you know, well, think of that. And she'd always do real well. She sung it for a long time, and it's our favorite family song. And right in the middle of that song, it was a huge crowd. Right in the middle of that song, she leaned around, looked up at me, and took her finger and went right up my nose. And I got her in one hand, a microphone in the other. What am I going to do? I'm like, get that out of my nose. What in the world? See, I'm a blessing. See, if you're not careful, you'll think, well, if you serve the Lord, life's so sad and miserable. And boy, it's just hard to serve the Lord. No, it's not hard to serve the Lord. He's a wonderful master, and he will bless your home, and he will bless your life if you'll let him. Are y'all with me tonight? Jesus invites you to be saved. Jesus invites you to surrender your life to him. And notice this, he invites you to seek him, and I got to close. I'm out of time. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Get to know me, Jesus says. Get to know me. Get to know me. Don't just think of God as some being somewhere mystically out there in the great vastness of the universe. He's a personal God. Learn of me. Learn of me. He's as real as me and Pastor on this platform. He ought to be as real to you as your spouse is real to you. You ought to know his voice. You ought to spend time with him. Learn of me. Learn of me, Jesus says. Learn of me. Seek him. He's saying here, get to know me. Learn from me. That's the idea of this. You could say that in verse 28, Jesus is trying to tell us there that he's the Savior. You could say in that first phrase on verse 29 that Jesus is Lord. But when you get that little phrase, and learn of me, I think Jesus wants you to know that he's also a friend. He's a friend. Listen to the tenderness of what he says there. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest for your souls. You ever been around somebody that you wouldn't want to know? I wouldn't want to know them. Honestly, you ever stood in line at a store somewhere and somebody in front of you was so loud-mouthed and mean and bitter and angry, and you thought to yourself, man, I'd hate to be married to that person. I saw a bumper sticker one time on a car, and it said, all men are idiots, and I married their king. And I thought, wow, I'd like to know them, wouldn't you? There's a happy woman for you right there. God bless her poor little old husband. I felt sorry for him. He may be a jerk, he may be an idiot, but I kind of felt sorry for him. She broadcasted it all over town. Now listen. The truth of the matter is, that sometimes we meet, but we don't want to know them. I wouldn't want to know them. You ever been around somebody that you just wanted to get to know because they were so sweet-spirited and loving and gentle and kind? You thought, man, I'd like to know them. I really would. I'd like to know them. I'd like to get to know them. One day I was a student at Pensacola Christian College, and somebody at a soccer game introduced me, my brother, to a girl from Ohio. Her name was Bethley. And I'd never met her before. I'd seen her. I knew who she was, but I didn't know her name. We got introduced officially at a soccer game. And I decided I want to get to know her. That night she looked at me and I looked at her, and man, it was sparkles. You know what I mean? I there thought, she is just beautiful. She looked at me and thought, what a man. I was 40 pounds lighter then, too. Can you believe that? I look like that right there, I'm telling you. I was this skinny little old guy. But she loved me, and I loved her. We got to know her. See, learn of me. I got to know her. Pastor, I got to know her. And the more I got to know her, the more I loved her. And one day I said to her, Daddy, can I marry her? And he said, well, sure. I've been praying about this. And actually, I didn't even ask. He came to me. Her daddy came to me and said, I've been praying about Bethley, a husband. I believe you're the one. When are you going to marry her? And I said, that'll preach. That right there will work. And I said, does that mean you're giving me permission? He said, yes. And he said, look, we got a big old church, and there's a lot of stuff on the calendar. We need to get you on the calendar. When are you going to marry her? And so he and I didn't have a ring, but we planned the wedding. We had a date, had it all lined out, kind of the idea. We got it on the works. See, I learned of her. I got married. I stood at an altar, and I said, I do. She said, I do too. And boy, we got together, and we did, right there in front of everybody. It was beautiful. I kissed her till they applauded. I was already, y'all been married, haven't you? Y'all know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, look forward to it. Yes, be happy about it. See, I learned. Are you saying, Jesus is saying, look, get to know me, walk with me, love me, serve me, let me work in your life. I'll help you and I'll use you if you'll let me. Jesus wants to be your friend. I don't want to put you on shouting ground tonight. Kids, some of you kids, you are saved on your way to heaven, but you don't know Jesus. Not like that. You've been saved, you're born again, but Jesus wants to know you. He wants to be friends with you. He wants to walk with you. He wants you to know his voice and know his presence. Isn't this a glorious invitation? Jesus invites you to be saved. Jesus invites you to surrender your life to him. Jesus invites you to seek him. You seek him, you'll find him. Get to know him. He's a wonderful God. He's a loving God. He's a great Savior, great Master. Isn't this a wonderful invitation? Listen to it again. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Do you hear his voice tonight? Is he inviting you to make him Lord of your life? Is he talking to you about a little detail of your life, a little area where he's been working and seems kind of hard? Don't miss what he says. My yoke is easy. What seems so hard, if you'll give it to him, will turn out to be an easy, wonderful, glorious thing. Are you getting to know him, church? Are you walking with him? Are you in love with Jesus? Is he your friend? Whatever he's saying to you tonight, you ought to pray about. You need to be saved, you ought to get saved. You need to make him Lord of your life, make him Lord of your life. You need to make him Lord of a detail in your life, make him Lord of it. But set out tonight to get to know him. Isn't that a wonderful invitation? You've been a great audience. Sweetheart, come to the piano. Why don't we stand to our feet and bow our head and close?